Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verse 1, and I'll pray for us, and we'll begin. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, O Creator God, who has created all things in all wisdom, in all power. And you are the worthy God who is worthy of our worship. You alone is the Holy One who deserves all of our praises and all of our honor. So Lord, we ask in this moment, Lord, won't you come and reveal yourself to us through your Holy Scriptures as it's being proclaimed and preached amongst your people. Lord, come and bring us to the awareness and knowledge of Christ Jesus as the King who is worthy of all of praise and worship. Oh, Holy Spirit, we come, and won't you come and touch our hearts that we may see you more clearly, that your name will be glorified in our hearts, so that you may be holy and sanctified in the very core of our existence. Lord, we ask that you bless us with your presence, change our hearts, that we may live for your glory. Pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. You know, Genesis is an interesting book. Matter of fact, the whole Bible is quite interesting. I think it's a fascinating thing. When you study more and more, you actually come out with more questions than answers. After I finished my program at Westminster Theological Seminary, I had more unanswered questions than I had answers to. And that's one of the reasons why I continue my studies there. But it is interesting to see that the scripture begins with the whole world. And it starts in a very particular way. And it says, in the beginning. And that is quite a fascinating thing to consider. It is interesting to really think about it. Because when you look at the world we live in, that is not necessarily the concern we have. The concern my parents has, and I have many times, and many of us have, is very now, isn't it? It's what we're doing here, what we're going to do tomorrow. Are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? What kind of trouble are we going to get into for young people? And how we're going to end this evening. And our concerns are very now and maybe tomorrow. But scripture begins all the way back to the beginning. And it is actually taking us away from ourselves, and it's pointing to something greater than who we are and where we are and what we are. It is pointing to something that transcends all that. And I think it's a fascinating thing. You know, in 16th century, there was an astronomer named Copernicus. You guys heard the name before? And he's an interesting man. He was a mathematician. He was a great man who had a great knowledge of many things. And one of the things that he had come to understand and proclaim to the world was that the world was not the center of the universe. And that was a profound statement, because everybody thought that Earth was at the center, and the sun and the moon and everything else revolved around the Earth. It was as if the Earth was special because we as humans lived on the Earth. And everything else must have revolved around the Earth. But what Copernicus said was that is not true. He says, actually, the world revolves around the sun, he said. And there was a profound change in the perspective that we had about nature, about the world as we understand. And we call that a Copernican revolution. And I think what scripture does is more profound than that. It is beyond even Copernican revolution that the world actually revolves around the sun. Actually, the scripture says, in the beginning, God. It was not in the beginning, someone, somebody, some human being, some prince or king or queen, not someone that is made, but someone who will create. It begins, this fascinating book, it begins with God at the beginning. And I want us to think about this. It says in the beginning, but think about that. In the beginning, God is the one who created time and space continuum. He's the one who created all the energy of the universe. He's the one who created every single matter and atom, particles. Everything that have ever existed on the world has been created by God. And matter of fact, one of the fundamental dynamics, one of the theories of physics is that none of the energies nor of the matters can be destroyed nor created. It is as if God has created everything, and it is just as it is going to be. This God who created all things was not in time because he created time itself. So it's interesting when he says in the beginning, because God is not in time, but it is outside of time. It is not that he is before the creation of the world. No, it is actually not even before, because he's not even in time. You see, we cannot describe things without time, right? God was, but then the statement was implies time, doesn't it? Is God is or God will be? How do we describe who God was, is, will be before time began? Can you even contemplate and understand that? And yet, the scripture clearly defines for us, even before the time began, if we can even consider before time, that God was, is, and will ever be. This is the God that scripture begins with. The world does not revolve around us, but matter of fact, world revolve around this God who is the creator of heaven and earth. It is God who is outside of time. It is God who is outside of all of creation. And he's the one out of nothing or into nothing. He has created everything, the heavens and the earth. It's a fascinating way to start a book. It's a fascinating way to think about life. Think about time and space that we live in, isn't it? So are we not too busy with what's going on in my life? I am. I'm really busy with what's going on in my life. You know, I drove down all the way from Virginia. It took us 16 hours drive. We drove from Friday evening, 8 o'clock. We left and we got here 2 p.m. and said, oh, we're tired. And we decided we're going to stay up a little bit longer so that, you know, our time doesn't go bad and we're able to wake up and function like a normal human being. But here is the thing. In midst of all of that, we're consumed with the time that we live in. We're consumed that we left at 8 o'clock. We're consumed that we got here at 2 p.m. We're consumed with the life and the moon and the sun and where they are and the stars. We're consumed with all of the creation. But quite often, we're so oblivious to the one who created all things. We're so oblivious of the one who has made all things, who has placed the star in its places, and who has hung the earth on nothing, who has made the world and made it work in the way, in his providence and wisdom and power. He is sustaining the universe, and yet I'm so busy there thinking, man, what time are we going to get there? You see, the Bible, however, points us away from this earth, away from where we are, and it takes our eyes not only to the heavens and the skies, but what is beyond all that. What is beyond all that has been created into the very wisdom and the knowledge of God. You know, we live in a time where God is not really considered with honor or dignity. The word God is used as profanity. His name is used in vain quite often and frequently. Nobody, it seems, cares about what God thinks and what he requires of men. It seems the world is going in its own circles and everyone is talking about how great he is, how great she is, and we're so consumed with who we are we not? We're so consumed with what our hands can produce and what kind of music we can make. It is quite fascinating for me to see when I used to tutor students that they're so captured by the media, by creating music and listening to music and new clothes and new brands and what they can do and what they can get. And they're so consumed with what man is able to accomplish and achieve. And it is very true, isn't it? We have made a great accomplishment, achievements now. I mean, look, we're in Florida and we are in a room that is 70 degrees. I'm not sweating right now and I have a full suit on. in Florida. That's a great accomplishment. And we boast of our accomplishments so much. We're so caught up with this tangible things that will pass away, that it is here today, but it will be gone tomorrow. And we don't really consider that we have come from the dust, and to dust we shall return. But the scripture begins this fascinating book, the fascinating story of human history, of history of all of the universe. And he says, in the beginning, God. It's a profound thing, don't you think? It's such a simple statement. But it is the most profound thing to really consider. Who is this God? Well, he is God who was before time, before space, before creation, before man, before humanity, before Adam has ever walked or breathed and said a word. God just was there, is there, will be there. I don't know, but he just was. There's something profound about that, isn't it? There's something that we can learn about the fact that God is before all things, not only in time and space, but in the sense of existence and who he is. Let me put it this way. If you look at our confession, if you look at our shorter catechism, the question 4 says, what is God? And the answer goes, God is a spirit. And he says he is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He describes to us God as a spirit who does not have a body or flesh, but he's a spirit, and he's an eternal spirit. He's immutable spirit. He is spirit that is unchanging, unable to be affected by anything outside of himself. He is God and through and through. What does that mean? Let me put it this way. God created the universe. And he placed man in his place. And he gave him a duty to keep the garden and to listen to his command to not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we'll get to one of these days, right? And he gave him command to obey, and the man disobeys. But you see, God is immutable, unchanging. God is unchanging in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his goodness, in his justice, holiness. God is so profoundly beyond ourselves that even though Adam has committed sin by virtue of his freedom, by virtue of his power and ability to make that choice, God's power is more transcendent than Adam's power. You see, if you're to consider power as a way to exert your will, right? So if I had a power over you and I say, Jesse, can you get me a cup of water? If I had power over my friend, he will say, okay, and you bring me the cup of water. But if I don't have power over him, I say, can you get me a cup of water? And he'll say, no, and walk away, right? Of course, you husbands understand you can never do that to your wife, right? Because you don't have power over her. That's power, right? But here, God commands Adam, thou shall not eat, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man exerts his power and his will to sin against God Almighty. And you say at that moment, wait a second, is God really in control? Is God really all powerful? How can he allow man to sin and fall in this fashion? And yes, scripture begins a statement that God is beyond creation. God is above our knowledge and understanding. Yes, it is in God's will that Adam has sinned. I do not understand that. But it is so clear that God is in control even when Adam has sinned and fallen from grace, fallen from his innocency. And for us, quite often, that's difficult to swallow, isn't it? Why would God do that? Why would God allow that? Why is that part of God's will and decree? That God does whatever pleases him, and yet how could this God allow fall to occur and throw us in this kind of situation where you and I are living in the state of sin and misery? You know what I mean? we live in a fallen world. Whether you sin in your own wickedness and evil, or whether somebody else sin in their wickedness and evil affecting you, we live in a condition, a consistent and constant condition of sin and misery. And you look at this world, and I think we can all say something is not right. And we are more aware of that than anything else. Maybe that is the reason why it's so hard to grasp this God who is all good. And who is all powerful? Because if he's all good, how can he allow all these things if he is all powerful at the same time? It is a great dilemma. It is a great struggle in our own hearts. And yet, what the scripture teaches is simply this. Yes, in the beginning, God. Though we may not be able to see it in our little wisdom and little knowledge we have of the world and the universe, and in the 10, 15, 50, 70 years that we live, we're not able to see the entirety of the history of the universe. But in the very mind of God and the knowledge of God, he understands. He is powerful and able to bring whatever comes to pass as he desires. It is God's doing. And it is God's working. And it is God's world. We live in God's time. And you and I are very subjects of God's world. That is how the Genesis begins, that we are mere creatures before this mighty and glorious Creator God. But we have to ask another question here then. If God is all-powerful, if God is all-good, and all of the things that we do not fully grasp nor understand, and yet he is working all things in his wisdom and in his power, then the necessary question I think we could ask is, where is all of this going to? You see, I have a watch right here. It's a gift from a friend of mine. It's a pretty thing. But this watch, when somebody created this watch, had a purpose. It has a function. It has a design, and design implies that it has a purpose for its being created. The one who made the watch has given it a purpose that it should tell whoever wears it, tell me the time, and that I will be able to do what I need to do throughout the day. That everything that has created, as we as human beings, when we create it, all has a function. Even the chair that you're sitting on has a function. And that is relative to the design and intent of the creator, designer. And it is true that we, if we are created by this God who is omnipotent, omniscient, then what is the very purpose of the entirety of creation? And how and what is and how are we going to get there? And what is that end look like? If we can turn then to the end of the book, shall we? To Genesis, Revelation, I'm sorry. Revelation 22. So in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God. In Revelation 22, verse 20. Now this is in Genesis, Revelation 21, he says, God has created new heavens and the new earth, and he has established new kingdom on earth and new creation. And at the end of the prophecy, this is what he says to us in verse 20, chapter 22, verse 22. Verse 20, this is Jesus speaking, and he says this, he who testified to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And John replies, amen, come, Lord Jesus. The way the world has begun, it has begun in the beginning, God. And in the end, it will end, in the end, Jesus. And Colossians 1 tells us that it is Jesus Christ, the power of his word, has created the world before, because he was before all things. It is Christ who has started in the beginning. He spoke and brought things into existence. So in the end, that Christ will come as the one who will reign over the world that which he has created. The very beginning and the end is about God. It's about what he is doing in human history. It is of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingship and his reign. And I want to argue, and I want us to, as we study the book of Genesis, is simply this. That entirety of human history, entirety of what God is unfolding in Genesis all the way to Revelation, is simply one thing. It is about the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That what God is unfolding in our human history, even including sin and fall, but pressing forward even greater and stronger into redemption and even death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Entire human history, from its alpha point to its omega point, from where its beginning is and where its end is, it is all about a worshipers of God coming to give him worship. For he is worthy of our praise and glory. And that is what God is accomplished here on our behalf. You see, when God, who is worthy of all our worship and glory, did not receive worship from you, from me, because I did not come and I was not raised a Christian. I was raised a heathen, unbeliever, atheist. Hated God, despised all things that is related to God. And yet, rather than this Almighty God destroying me and getting rid of the world of me, he decided to let me live, though I am willfully acting against this God. But his will was greater than my will. His decree was more powerful than what I have ever desired to do and run away from him. And yet it is him who has come to save the one who is most undeserved of this salvation. That I couldn't even worship God because I hated God so much. God haters that we are. And yet it is power of his Holy Spirit somehow changed something in my heart, in your hearts if you're a believer. That he has made us worshipers of God. That we're able to come this evening, on a Sunday evening, be able to worship him for who he is and what he has done for us. Isn't that the most powerful miracle that you have ever witnessed? Every single one of you in this room is God's mighty work, not only in creation, but in redemption. That he has made you true worshipers of God, who has come to worship him in spirit and in truth. And brothers and sisters, it is a great honor to be here to worship. And for those of you who have not known this God, who does not come to worship, but come with skepticism, come with mockery, come with just questions of life, I invite you to come and taste and see that this Creator God, who was before the time, the in the beginning God, this was, who will be the coming Messiah, coming Savior, coming reigning King, he is good. And come and stand in awe of this mighty God. You know, the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one asks this very simple question. It says, what is the chief end of man? And I always thought that's interesting. For a catechism that really glories in who God is and his majesty, I thought it would begin with God. And yet catechism begins with us. And he asks this simple question. What is your purpose in existence here today? But it doesn't say Christian man. It talks of all men. What is the chief end of all men? And he declares simply this, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This mighty God who transcends all things, you're able to enjoy. This mighty God, who is truly glorious, how can we, filthy beings, small and tiny and wicked in so many ways, come and glorify him? It's beyond my understanding. And yet you're able to glorify him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our God is great, and he has done a mighty deed. And he's great even without his saving us or even without creating us. He just was, is, and will always be. And we're able to enjoy his presence and give him glory that he deserves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have created all things. That even though you did not deserve, even though you did not need us, you have made us for your own glory. And Lord, we marvel at the sight of who you are that is given to us in the scriptures. So Lord, help us to understand who you are. And may we have a greater knowledge of you, that we may become a greater worshippers. May your name be glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.